Pentecost Sunday. Did you know this is the second biggest feast after Easter? If you thought it was Christmas, no, it's not. It's Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Major feast day, and there's, anyways, I don't want to go into that. But what I want to talk about, too, is like when the apostles woke up that morning, they're about to have this massive charismatic spiritual experience of the Holy Spirit descending upon them, speaking in tongues, flames of fire. Peter's going to stand up and preach, and 3,000 people are going to convert that day. They didn't know that. Oh, Pentecost has come. It's a feast of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's going to come. No, they didn't know that that was going to happen when they woke up that morning. Now, they had been in the upper room. They've been gathered there. They repeatedly gathered there, the same place where Jesus gave them the Eucharist. And they would pray, and Scripture even mentions that they're gathered together with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they prayed. Now, for them, when Pentecost comes along, Pentecost is a Jewish celebration. That's how it started. And it's not an accident that the Holy Spirit came on that day. He's God. He can do what he wants. He can make things line up in a really cool way. And not just like literary, there's nice parallels between the Old Testament and New. No, he's actually showing us, no, this is how the world works. This is who I am. He's revealing to us things about himself, about us, and our relationship with him just by the way he lines things up. So, okay, so the Feast of Pentecost for the Jews, there's actually, it's a double feast. There's two things happening at the same time. First, it's the festival and the sacrifice of the first fruits. There in Israel, it's just a little bit more warmer, and so by this time they already have some their first fruits, grains, that they harvest. And that this would be the time, the first growing season, they'll have more batches as the summer goes on, that the first thing, before just consuming from this and using from this, they actually waited and they would not eat any of this first batch of the first fruits of the season until they had sacrificed the best to God. They sacrificed to him first. And it was the grains, it was lambs, and then this would happen 50 days after the first harvest. Pentecost, that's where it comes from. It's Greek origin, but it's translation from what they would call it, the day of 50 feasts. There's a second thing so that festival, by the way, goes all the way back to the times after the flood, right after the flood. But then a second thing happened on the same time. They celebrate the same day, different event, 1,000 years later, is 50 days after having been liberated from the Egyptians, having gone through the Red Sea, gone into the desert. They receive the law from Moses, or God gives the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. He comes down and he gives, and God's making a new covenant with them. I just saved you from slavery to sin, to evil, and I've freed you and I've destroyed your enemies. Here's a way of living to make you different, to be a people separate, a people that is mine. And it's a moral law. Like, all sins in some way go down to one of the Ten Commandments. But he's calling them from slavery to sins to something greater. And so they'd celebrate that. And that was 50 days after the Passover. So when Peter and Andrew and the apostles woke up that morning, that's the mentality they're in. Okay, this is the day where you make the sacrifice of the grains and the sacrifice of the lamb and the temple, and gosh, we have to get that taken care of. And this is the day we receive the law. We're going to celebrating God's gift that makes us different internally. And they align themselves like that. And they were ready because they sacrificed the best of what they had. That's what all the Jewish people were called to be doing. They were striving to live the moral life. They were ready, because they also, our Lord was telling them, just wait, stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. And so they're waiting. They know something's going to happen. They don't know exactly what. Now, There's some one, I'm going to make one other parallel, not just with the Jewish feast that they were celebrating that day, all the rest of the Jews there in that town at that time, but what happens to them at Pentecost, it's something that happened before, but in reverse. And this is one of these cool parallels between the Old Testament and the New Testament. If we were to have the vigil mass last night, you know how at the Easter vigil, there's like seven readings from the Old Testament. They're all like just going over the whole course. If you've never been to an Easter vigil, you got to do it 2025. Be there. It's going to be awesome right here. But it goes through it, and it's a fascinating look, and it's a pass through, and it's a reminder of these wonderful things that God has done and repeatedly renewing these covenants. So anyways, all these readings. Last night, if we would have done it here, which we didn't, sorry. There's several readings that you go through and hit Psalms like that, this extended Vespers. And you know what the first reading is? It's the Tower of Babel. To celebrate Pentecost, the Tower of Babel. Like, what the heck? What's the connection there? Did they just, well, we haven't had the Tower of Babel show up in a couple, so let's get that in there. Might as well. No. It's deeply connected, deeply connected. By the time the Tower of the Babel, this is the first major event after the flood. This whole feast of sacrificing the best and giving that to God was already a thing, already something that they should have been doing. There's something innate in us about when we receive something that we've been working for, but at the same time we also know it's a gift. It's almost like there's something sacred about that. That we can't just, okay, great, I worked for it, I worked hard, and it's mine. It's almost like we receive it, and it's almost, when it's something like really important for our lives, that we receive it with trembling hands, so to speak. So I know you don't do that with your paycheck, it comes through electronically, but still, I could just imagine when, in times when we would rely on the fruits of the earth, where it is kind of not totally under your control. Tower of Babel, what are they doing? Let us build a tower and make a name for ourselves and a city. And we'll bite high into the sky and we'll be able to dominate from there. We'll be protected from there. They're making themselves into gods. It's not a healthy spiritual thing that they're doing here. It's dark. It is, excuse the expression, giving the middle finger to God. We're going to do it. We're going to take the power. We're going to dominate all the people around us. And we will have control. It's going to be about us. Sacrifice to God? No. People are going to come and sacrifice to us. We're not giving anything to Him. What has He done for us? So they build this tower, and then as the story is told, God comes down to see what they're up to. He knew. And it's interesting because if you look in another telling of the story that comes from the book of Jubilees, which was another, it's apocryphal, but it's parallel to this. What happens is that there's a strong wind that blows. In this strong, what happens to the tower? It actually doesn't say in the book of Genesis. You just kind of presume it got knocked down, right? Like God knocks it down. Well, that's what, in the book of Jesus, that's exactly what it says. Strong wind comes rushing in and knocks a tower down, and they're trying to communicate with each other, and they can't communicate with each other anymore. And they're scattered and they're divided. Even if they're speaking the same language, they can't communicate. Because what's the spirit that's driving them from the inside? It's not the Spirit of God. It's the same spirit that drove Adam and Eve to take that apple and make themselves like gods there. Strong wind, destructive, tearing down rock upon rock, knocking it down. This multiplicity of languages that divides them farther and farther apart from each other. And where is that tower now? The Holy Spirit came down and blew that thing down. because it was not a thing of God. That was a Pentecost. It's not the kind of Pentecost we want. It's not the kind of Pentecost we enjoy. Sometimes it's the Pentecost we need. So, fast forward back to the apostles in the other upper room. They have been sacrificing the best to God. They have been sacrificing their first fruits. The lamb among them was already sacrificed 50 days earlier. They were not saying, it's all about me and let us build a tower and a kingdom for ourselves, but maybe God will build a kingdom for himself with us, through us. Maybe if we strive to live the moral life, the law that Moses gave us that was not being lived in Babylon, maybe if we strive to live that, God will bless us. And a strong wind blows and comes in, and it doesn't blow them apart. It doesn't tear down the walls, it builds them up. It's the same spirit blowing. And when you're not ready for it and you're resisting it, it tears you apart. And when you're ready for it and you're calling upon it and asking for it, it builds you up, it strengthens you, and it united the apostles. It didn't blast them apart. It didn't scatter them among the nations. And even though they were speaking in other languages, many other languages, they could understand each other. That's what the Holy Spirit does. There can, even if we're not speaking the same language, I can understand, because what's happened? It's the Spirit of God in me, and what is that? I love. There's a fire in my heart that let's do this together. I respect who you are. I'm striving to live the moral life. I'm keeping myself open to the Holy Spirit, and God can do amazing things, and that's how he builds his church. That's how he builds his city. That's how he builds his tower. And so it's the same spirit. What's going to be happening to our nation? Well, the Spirit's blowing, I can tell you that. And I don't say that just figuratively speaking. Well, whatever in it is not of God's going to get dispersed and scattered and torn down. What happened to the Roman Empire? That thing got dispersed and scattered and torn down because ultimately what it was about was not oriented towards God, ultimately speaking. But if you know your Roman history, you know what rose out of the ashes of that. Saint Benedict in the monasteries. There's a refounding of culture. And this whole, everything that we have to do with human rights and human dignity, and it was born there, because they're taking the gospel and bring it in into their town, their city, their monastery, their families. And a city was born. And countries were born, and kingdoms were born. Now they weren't all perfect, and so then more this wind blows some more, scatters some more, purifies some more. That's happening here in the U.S. We're speaking to each other and we're not understanding. What's the Spirit in our hearts? That can happen in our families. That can happen in our church, any group. And as the opening prayer said, we're asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, come down. Come among us. Come down. Descend upon us again with the fire of your love. Lord, we need that. Not the fire of your anger, not the fire of your righteousness, the fire of your love. As our hearts are transformed, I can talk to you and you can talk to me and we can get somewhere. And this isn't just about good communication skills, which you can go do a do a LinkedIn learning course or something like that on how to do that. No, it's not that. It really changes the way you look at people. So what we have to, the call, the invitation today, every day, is first of all, sacrifice your first fruits. If you want the Holy Spirit working in and through you, make sure your life is oriented towards God and the best of what you have gets sacrificed to God. The best. There's, this isn't a fundraising pitch or a increase the offertory pitch, but that's in a certain way, that's kind of what that's about. You're not farmers, and so what are you going to sacrifice? You don't have a goat to bring in here. It's your money. That's what it is. It's like I'm sacrificing for what I've worked hard for. So make it meaningful. I'm not saying that because we need more money in there. I'm saying that because you need to do that for your own salvation, your soul. You don't have to give it here. Give it somewhere else. Put God first. And then the moral law. We heard about that in the second reading, the law of Moses. Remember, God was lining this up. Pentecost, sacrifice of fruits, Ten Commandments, receiving the law, these things. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Immorality, impurity, lust, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts, and it goes on. It's like we got to expunge those things out of our life. We can't just tolerate, yeah, it's not great, but whatever. The Holy Spirit's not going to be at work in you if you're hanging on to those things. It won't be coming in and through. So we ask the Lord, come, Holy Spirit, fill me, fill my heart with your love. Because when I have your love, these things, that was the reading right there. That's why I'm hitting this book over here. When these things aren't a part of my life, then there's the Holy Spirit can do so much through us. And heal divisions in your family. Heal divisions in your relationships. Heal divisions in your soul. And when that wind blows hard, it's not going to tear you apart. And when you see things blown apart around you because of tribulation, trial, anger, and just the trials of life, you will be solid. You will be built on rock because it's God, the one that's doing the building. It's not a tower to, it's all about me and my ego and my vanity and my anger and my selfishness. It's about God. Love, it sounds so cliche, it's horrible. Love heals everything, it really does. And the power of the Holy Spirit is the power of God's love living in you. And it can be more than what you currently are experiencing. Way more, way more. And God wants to do that if you will let him. So sacrifice the best of yourself to God. And no, it's not just out of your wallet, it's your time. It's your attention to the person standing in front of you. It's your love for them. I was telling somebody earlier, a hack I found to prevent from like just becoming a callous New Yorker. It doesn't work 100%, but is as you're walking around the streets, as you're riding on the subway, pray God's blessing down on whoever it is that you're passing or whoever's on that subway car. It changes the way you think about the persons that's sitting next to you, the stranger. And you start to realize, you know, we're actually connected. That's a soul that God loves. Lord, bless them. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what they need. Lord, bless them. That's an act of love. That's giving the best of yourself when you've got really nothing else to do. Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful with the fire of your love. So we ask for that. We offer our sacrifice. We strive to live the moral life and ask our Lord to strengthen us in there. God will continue to build you up. God will continue to make you better than you are now. He's not done with you. God is so interested in giving you the peace and joy and fervor and life that the apostles had bursting out of that room such that 3,000 people just hearing them, just looking at them, says, I don't know what you're about, but I want to be a part of it. That's what the Holy Spirit does, and that's the gift we ask for.